That's an amazing thought. I spent a summer in India, and I saw starving people. I saw people whose arms were about that big around. Grown men whose arms were just that big, all the way around their arms. I saw lepers who had no fingers on their hand begging for food. But I never saw a skinny bird. Now you and I understand that, and I hope at the end of this lesson you'll understand even more when we talk about, have you ever seen a skinny bird? Because you see, it's all tied directly to the providence of God. I mean, you know the verses. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and yet not one of them falls to the earth without your Father? Consider the lilies of the field, behold the fowls of the heaven. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your Father, you know that verse, don't you? It has to do with providence. Would it surprise you if I tell you, though the Bible teaches so much about providence, would it surprise you that the word providence is found only one time in all of the King James Bible? The New King James is not even in there that time. The word providence in the New King James is not there at all. It's one time in the King James. And the one time it's in the King James, it's not talking about the providence of God. Yet we talk about it a lot. Why? What does the word mean? The pro part of providence means before. Prototype. Protozoa. First life. Pro means before. And the vidence part of it is the word we get video from. Providence means to see before. Now that's what God does. God sees it beforehand. Joseph understood it, didn't he? Joseph, at least in the latter part of his life, Joseph, who had been mistreated by his brothers, by his evil brothers, Stephen said, they were moved with envy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that teenage boy being hated so much by his brothers that they vote almost unanimously to kill him? That's an astounding kind of thing. It shows you how envious you can be and how much hate there can be within you. And so there he is down in the pit, and finally he's sold as a slave down there in the land of Egypt. But later Joseph said, God sent me before you to provide for you down here. You see, God saw Genesis 50 when Joseph is in Genesis 37. Is that a good way of saying it? What's bothering you? Just wait till chapter 50. See, where we are is we're on the front side of all of this about what's happening in our life and all the burdens that we have in our life, and we're on the front side of it. And I suspect Joseph, while he had great faith in God, and while later he could say, God sent me before you. Well, let me just say, forget Joseph. If that had been Dan sold by his brother, you know where I'd have been? I'd have been down there in the land of Egypt thinking about all that money my daddy had. Abraham had, what, 318 servants, and Isaac had great wealth, and Jacob had great wealth. You think about how he was blessed. You know, even whenever Laban was trying to mistreat him and changed his wages those 10 times, Jacob is really a wealthy man. Man, what's 20 pieces of silver to a wealthy man? Man, the minute my daddy hears that I've been sold for 20 pieces of silver, he'll be on the next 747 landing in Cairo, and I'll be back home by nightfall. The nightfall comes, and Dad's not there. And another night, and another night, and another night. And what you and I have got to understand as we think about the providence of God on a personal level, we've got to understand how providence works. It doesn't work like we think it. Did you ever figure out how God was going to do it? It didn't do it that way? How many times in your life have you thought, well, here's the way God can solve this. Like God needed your help to solve it? There are stories in the Bible that are just so different. I suspect if Dan is Joseph, I've got this all figured out how I'm going to get back home. And then all of a sudden it becomes days, become weeks, and weeks become years, and years become months, and there he is in prison. God's seeing all of that ahead of time. What others meant for evil, God meant for good. That's almost like Romans 8:28, isn't it? Doesn't say everything that happens in your life is going to be good, but it says that God is able to work all things together for our good. You look at the story of Joseph and you look at where it's found there in the Bible, not just in the book of Genesis, but are you aware there are as many, if not more, chapters in the book of Genesis devoted to Joseph than there are to Abraham, and far more than devoted to Noah, and far more than is devoted to any other character in the entire book of Genesis. It is the story of a 17-year-old boy down the land of Egypt. Young people, listen to me. God's concerned about young people. If I ever write a children's Bible storybook, it's going to be in a grandfather talking to his children. It's going to be entitled, "I Once Sat in Jesus' Lap." When they're fussing about who's the greatest, whenever they wouldn't let little children come, Jesus took that child and put it right in the midst of them. And there's some child that could say, "I was that child." You may not have a lot of self-esteem, but Jesus is really, really concerned about you and about whatever's happening in your life right this very minute. He knows what's happening at home, what's happening at school. You know what's happening among your friends and everything. He knows the struggles that you have and the disappointments. And whenever you're crying in your room, Mom and Daddy don't know anything about it. Jesus does. That's a 17-year-old boy named Joseph. You see, God can let evil people be evil, but He's still in charge, isn't He? That coat of many colors torn to shreds, that dipped in the animal blood, that doesn't set aside what God is able to do. I think sometimes we get it all messed up. We sometimes define good as things that are pleasant. Sometimes we define that which is good as that which makes us happy. Sometimes we define good as when things are going great. Isn't that our definition of good? What's the worst day in the life of Peter? What's the worst day you ever lived? You know the very, Peter, the worst day you ever had in your life was what? I don't know him. And cursing and swearing, "I do not know that man." Let me tell you, the worst day Peter ever had in his life was the best day he ever lived. We don't say what's good. And God is allowed to let evil people do all kinds of things, but He's still on a throne. And the way that I know that He's on the throne is because He's even taking care of those evil men, isn't He? If I talk about He sends the sun, He causes the sun to rise on who? And sends the rain on whom? You know that verse. I don't have to quote it to you. Who's the most vile person you know? God fed him today. Who's the most wicked, evil person there is that's ever lived on this earth? God's sunshine and God's rain came to that man. Because God's on the throne. If you were in charge of God's zapper, you know what I mean by zapper? That's that little button that if you were God, you'd have somebody misbehave, you'd just kill them. You ever feel that about somebody? I just don't know why God lets that. If I was God, I'd just kill them right now. I just can't believe God let somebody like that live. I'm just going to zap them. That shows how ungodly we are, that we have thoughts like that. But you see, God's concerned about evil people. Yeah. You know how I know it? You know whose feet Jesus washed? You know who's up in that upper room? Judas already gone, right? No. Read it carefully. Jesus washed Judas's feet. If I'd been Jesus, I'd washed his feet too. I'd got me a steel brush and some Brillo pads. And I'd skin that fellow's bare feet. I'll tell you, right then and there, I'd have gladly washed Jesus' feet right then and there, knowing what he's going to do. Shows you where I got to grow, doesn't it? But see, God just takes care of evil people. And sometimes we don't understand it. Given the chance and the opportunity, we wouldn't do it that way. But see, that's why we've got to be transformed into His image instead of transforming Him back down into our image. God's in charge. He not only feeds evil people, He feeds every animal on this earth, doesn't He? Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? I don't have a farthing of an idea what a farthing is. What's a farthing? Well, way back 40-something years ago when I went as a missionary to New Zealand, this church helped me go. You provided some of the travel funds for me to be there. And in New Zealand, they had a coin called a penny. It was about this big. Big old copper coin. Had a coin a little bit smaller than that, about the size of a quarter, a little bit larger than a quarter, that's called a half penny. They called it halfpenny. So you got a penny, you got a half penny. And in years past, that half penny was divided into two coins, and one of those coins was a farthing. One half of half a penny. Wait a minute. Two sparrows were sold for one farthing. One half of one half of one half of a penny. I think that's one eighth of a penny. You know what the Bible says? And not one of them falls to the earth without your Father. Did you ever see a little bird fall out of a nest? You ever been out and there's a little, just a newly hatched bird that's fallen out of the nest? I remember when I was a kid, I did it. Found that little bird, I'm telling you, no feathers, you know, just it was all mouth almost, you know. And take it in and said, "Mama, I can't find the nest. We got to take care of this bird." And so you try to build a nest for it. Don't you remember that? Try to make a little nest for that bird. Try to keep it warm. Do everything we could. Try to take care of it. Go get that World Book Encyclopedia. That's not the kind we had. It's an old black sediment. And you read all about birds. And Paul, I was reading about how what they eat. And when I read that mama bird digested up that worm and then vomited it back, that's the end of that bird. My compassion for that bird ended about that paragraph. God's didn't. You ever hit a bird while you was driving? If you drive very much, it's going to happen, right? Just driving along, your mind's every other place, and wham, about that time something hits the windshield, you don't know what it is, and then you see something fluttering out the rear window, you check your rear view, that's how you know you hit a bird, by the way, you see it just fluttering all over the place as you drive by, and the very next thing you did, I know what you did next, you checked the windshield, didn't you? Forget the bird. Check the windshield. God doesn't. They neither reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Aren't you much better than they? And to combine those thoughts, Matthew chapter 10, about two sparrows sold for a farthing and one not falling to the earth without your Father, to the statement over in Matthew chapter 6, where he's talking about the, you know, consider the lilies of the field, behold the fowls of the air. And then hear his statement. Are you not much better than they? You got any problems? Yeah. Everybody's got them. You got a burden today that it's almost, you don't even know who to talk to it about. See, we've got to do what Jesus said. Behold the fowls of the air. That's why it's important you've never seen a skinny bird. But I tell you, it's even better than that. I'll tell you where this psalm is found a little bit later. But there's one of the psalms that David writes that just absolutely amazes me. He says, God sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside these springs, the birds of the heavens have their home. God waters the hills from his upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of his work. I remember that trail up at Montesano. Back in the back part of that picnic area, that trail that goes all the way down. When I was a child, it was 15 miles all the way to the bottom of that. At least what it seemed like. Well, there's that stream that just comes off there and flows right on down. You know why it's there? You know why those trees are there? Because God's concerned about the animals. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of Lebanon which He planted, where the birds make their nests. Next time you see a bird nest, you just look what it's made out of. Stand there and recognize that whatever that little bird was used to build that nest, God provided it for that very little bird. And then stop long enough to hear Jesus say, aren't you better than that? If He so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven to be burned, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? For after all these things, the pagans seek. But you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. But it's even better than that. God appoints the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down, and you make darkness and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. Now that's from that young man who said, "He delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the mouth of the lion." I don't know that story. I just know David said it happened one time, taking care of those sheep. And that lion came, that bear came, and God was there. Teenagers, listen to me. Teenage Joseph down in the land of Egypt. Potiphar turned against him. But God didn't. Potiphar's wife turned against him. But God didn't. His own brothers hated him so much they wanted to kill him. They hated him. But God didn't. And wherever that cupbearer of the king went back before the king, he forgot about Joseph. But God didn't. You need to live every day of your life knowing God's going to take care of you. That's this paw of the lion and the mouth of the bear, isn't it? If the Lord delivered me out of that, then what's Goliath? Those life experiences that I had when I was younger have now equipped me so that at this point in my life, when there is a Goliath, I'm able to look back in my life and see God was there and God was there and God was there, and most importantly, God is here. And brother and sister in Christ, look back in your life and see those burdens and trials in your life where you couldn't know which way to turn and you were almost ready to give up. And some way, somehow, it all worked out. Some way when you were throwing up your hands in despair, and now you can look back and you say, "And I won that victory and that victory, or He won it for me, and He worked that out and He worked that out. And I believe, God, that it shall be just like it is right now. God's going to take care of me." Isn't that what Paul did? Acts chapter 27, whenever he's on that ship, it's been 14 days, they've not even seen the sun or the moon, they're out in the Mediterranean, they've not been able to find out where they are out there in that ocean, and they're being tossed about, and Paul stands before them and said, "An angel of the Lord appeared to me, and he said, there not one person on this ship will be lost, and I believe that it shall be as God said it would be." And you and I in our lives, when we cannot figure it out, we need to say, "And I believe that it shall be just like God said it was going to be." And there were men on that ship that couldn't swim. The Bible tells about those men that did not know how to swim on board that ship. And they may have heard Paul, and they in their life might have been laughing at him inwardly, saying, "It'll just never happen. We're out in the middle of this storm, and we haven't seen the sun or the moon or the stars, and this ship is sinking. As we're putting down, it's getting shallower and shallower. We're about to run aground." But God said, not one person on this ship, 276 of them, and those that could not even swim, God provided parts of that ship that they could hold on, that they might get to the land, because it shall be as God said. Brother and sister in Christ, that's providence. And when young David heard that lion roar, he says, he seeks his food from God. The sun rises, they go lie down in their den. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both great and small. Think of the life that's in the waters around us. Think of Whitaker's Lake, Gunnersville Dam. Think of all the waters there. And see all that water, it flows out into the ocean. And he talks about the great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things. You go down to the Gulf and you dig around in that sand. And there are those little remnants of shells, shellfish that were there. Life is everywhere. Having mentioned the sea, he says, there the great ships are, and there's the Leviathan that you've made to play there. These all wait for you. All what? The tiniest minnow in every lake, every stream of every lake, all the way to the largest creature there is in all of the sea. These all wait for you, that you may give them food in their season. O Lord, how manifold are your works. What's your problem? If the tiniest little shell that there is there down at the Gulf is there and is protected and provided for by God, aren't you better than they? And when we see the sun and enjoy the rain and the very food that we eat, can I ask you something? When God provided the manna in the wilderness and provided the waters whenever Moses struck the rock, the food that you had this morning, is it any less from God than the manna was? The only difference is how God provided it. It comes from the same source. That is God. And then think of spiritually how He's blessed us. While we were enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. God so loved the world. That's us. For good men, some would would scarcely die. For a just man, similar thing. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And do we deserve His blessing? We sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings. You ever try to do that? There's no way to do it. But I will tell you something. Far and above all of these things we talked about for just a moment. But before I mention that, can we go back and emphasize again about God being on a throne? God's in charge of this world. You remember that donkey Jesus rode in the city? the colt that he was on? You remember anything unusual about that colt? You know the story. You know how they took their garments and laid them there, and they took the palm branches and laid them and said, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Zechariah says, "Behold, your king cometh, coming riding upon a colt, a donkey." You remember anything unusual about that donkey? On which no man had ever sat. You wouldn't do it. But God's in charge of that donkey. Does your neighbor have a dog that barks in the middle of the night? You know, you go to visit somebody and the neighbor's got a, they may have a dog and the dog keeps you awake half the night. You know, you'd like to shoot it sometimes. Do you know the Bible talks about dogs in the middle of the night over in the book of Exodus? And it says, when those millions of people left Exodus, not one dog barked. God's in charge. God is in charge of this world. And if God is in charge of this world and here He's taking care of His whole creation, evil men, and all of the things that are there. By the way, that Psalms 104 I was reading from that talks even more about so much of that I had to leave out about the manifold manifestation of how much God takes care of His creation. But if God is taking care of those, then think about what God is doing for us spiritually. If you're not a child of God, what I'm about to say does not apply to you at all. It could. But if you're not a child of God, the rest of this lesson doesn't have anything to do with you. I wish it did. But I want you to understand that for His children, there is special providence. Over and above what He does for everybody else on this earth. For His children, because you're one of God's daughters, because you're one of God's son, there's special providence. The eyes of the Lord are over. You know 1 Peter 3:10, don't you? Over the righteous. And His ears are open to their prayers. I don't know how some of you mothers do it. But you can be down at the playground or somewhere where there are a lot of little kids are there. And all of a sudden, there's a certain cry, there's a certain noise that you hear. That in the din of all of the noise that's there, you pick out immediately, "That's my little boy, that's my little girl, she's crying." You can do it. And so can God. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And His ears are open to their prayers. Dad gets home from work. Dad sits down in an easy chair. Turns on the news, sports channel or whatever. Kicks his shoes off. Lays back. Got the remote. Got himself a Coke or a cup of coffee. And about that time, that little girl comes running in. "Daddy," she says with tears running down her cheek, "it's all broken." Little boy next door, little Tommy, just messed it up and broke it. You know what Dad does? TV doesn't matter. In fact, he's tired, doesn't matter. His little girl is hurting. And he takes that broken toy out of her hands and says, "Give it to me, and I'll fix it for you." Because she loves her daddy. Because she knows how much he loves her. There are no more tears. She hands him the toy and goes on with life. I know heaven's not about the way I'm about to describe it, okay? I just don't have a big enough brain to get it bigger than this. But I try to imagine what heaven's got to be like with all the reports coming into God from all over the place. You know, there's a tornado that's hit over here, and there's some gunman that's shooting everybody over here, and there's this war that's going on over here, and there's all of this, and there's all of that, and all of this information is coming into God, and all of a sudden God says, "Stop! Hush!" And all the noise of heaven stops. And He says, "My child wants to talk to me." And like that father who turns the TV off, all that matters is that when I, as a child of God, say to God, "It's all broken. I can't fix it. God, I'm trying to live right. There's a lot of ungodliness in this world. And my life is all messed up. And I'm trying, God. I make mistakes, but I'm really trying. And yet people around it just keep messing it up and piling it on me. And God, I just don't know which way to turn." And God says, "Give me that problem. God, help me to be like that little girl. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Here's my problem, God. And that's the end of it. Little kid in kindergarten, maybe first grade. The teacher says, "Tomorrow we're going to have art. And tomorrow when you come to school, get your big brother or sisters, get their big shirt. We don't want to get your clothes messy. We're going to have these easels that are up here with places for you to paint the most beautiful picture that's ever been painted. And tonight, while you're home, I want you to dream about that picture. I want you to figure out what that picture is going to look like." And so with excitement, the child runs home and tells Mama, "I got to have a big shirt. I'm going to paint a picture tomorrow." And he gets in bed. She gets in bed and she thinks, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to paint the mother of all pictures. Mama's going to take off that refrigerator everything that's there. And when I come home from school tomorrow, I'm going to have the greatest picture that's ever been painted. And Mama's going to put it up there. And she'll be so proud of me." And he or she, that child, sits there and figures out exactly what it's going to be like. And so with hopes and dreams of aspirations, Not unlike the hopes and dreams that you form in your own mind when you're a young person about what you want to be when you grow up. That child goes to school. And he's got the palette, got all the paint that's there, ready to start the painting. And just about the time the child is ready to start the painting, little Tommy, mean Tommy, the one who broke the toy that Daddy fixed, mean Tommy reaches over, grabs that paintbrush and that paint and just splatters it all over that paper. And it's all messed up. And the teacher says, "Let me have that brush." And that big blob of blacks and browns become mountains in the distance as the painting is, as the teacher uses the brush. That big blob of blue that's there becomes a beautiful lake. And that technicolor splattering all over there becomes rainbows in the skies or flower gardens all the way around. And that which looked like a mess, when the teacher took the brush, worked it out for good. You see, it doesn't say, "Now we wish that all things work together. Now we hope that maybe, somehow, all things will work together." But oh, that we'd write on our hearts, "Now I know that whatever is happening in my life right this very minute, God will work it together for my good." And so we do plan our life. And it gets all messed up. And we plan it again. We get married. We plan it again. It gets all messed up. We have our kids. It gets messed up again. And then all of the problems come in our life, and it's all messed up. Brother and sister in Christ, quit trying to fix it. Give God the brush and trust Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for providence, that You can see before all that is going to happen in our lives. And while we struggle with problems, You already know the solutions. Help us, Father, to trust You more. Help us to have the faith of a little girl who hands a broken toy to a loving father. And help us to have that same kind of faith as we give our broken lives to You. Father, we're not perfect, and we're a long way from being where we want to be. But be patient with us, Father, because we do love You. And help us, because of life's experience, to be able to say, because of all that I've seen, what God's done in the past in my life, that I trust Him with the problems that I have now and with those that lie in the future. And may we, with peace, lie down in sleep, because Thou, Lord, make us to dwell safely. In Jesus' name, amen.